I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Psalm 51. As I said, during the Lenten season, we were into Psalm 51 on a weekly basis. I had to miss one of those weeks during Lent because of care issues with Elizabeth. And I decided to save that sermon for another day. And guess what? Today is that day. So we return to Psalm 51. So if this sounds like a Lenten sermon, it is. Because after all, if you think about it, the season of Lent is with us every Lord's Day. Every day. Just as the season of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the joy of his birth at Christmas is with us every Lord's Day and every day. So let's begin. And we begin with one word. The word is excruciating. The meaning of that word is unbearable pain. It comes from the Latin word cruciare, which is literally translated crucify. The ancient Romans were very skilled in the art of war, and they were skilled in the art of pain, and they discovered that the most painful way for someone to die was through crucifixion. Now, they did not invent crucifixion. It was invented by the Persians many, many years, hundreds of years before the Romans. But the Romans perfected the art of crucifixions. They made it more dehumanizing. They made it more painful. They made it more shameful. They made it the most hated form of punishment ever inflicted upon man. And that's why the cross is such an ironic symbol, because the cross is a symbol of pure evil. But it is a symbol of pure hope at the same time. We have learned to glorify the cross of Jesus Christ. We sing about it. We put it on the sides of buildings, on the top of steeples. We make jewelry out of it and wear it. Some people have it tattooed on their skin. Graphic artists depict it in all kinds of creative ways. Why? What brought all that about? Calvary. Golgotha. Jesus. Just about every time I read through Psalm 51, I stop and I linger on this verse. This is verse 6. Verse 6 is where I begin in the psalm today. Surely, Lord, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. When David wrote that, he was saying, that is what God wants. That is what God expects of his children. That is what God expects of you and me. Truth in the inner parts. That is what God desires for us. Truth in our inner parts. I want to be cleansed from my sin. God wants truth in my inner parts. I always was, and I will always be sinful. God desires truth in my inner parts. I am deceptive. God desires truth in my inner parts. He doesn't want truth for me just when I come to a worship service and act holy on Sunday. He wants it all the time. He doesn't want me to just confess my sins to him during a worship service like we did today or many times in the past, and then check it off and say, okay, I'm done with that. I feel obedient. No, he wants me to exhibit humility from within all the time. God does not want me to sing Amazing Grace and then take up the offering and feel good about it. God wants truth in my inner parts all the time. God wants you to dig deeply into your inner heart and find the truth that's there and see your sin for what it is. And then to confess it to him in detail. And in the second half of this verse in Psalm 51, it says, Lord, you teach me wisdom in my inmost place. Now here's what that means. Our relationship with God is a reciprocal relationship. It's a mutual arrangement. The whole process is a mutual arrangement between God and you. You need to do your thing, and then God will do his thing. What does that mean? It means your thing is truthful, honest, soul-searching confession and repentance. His thing is to wash you thoroughly and to release you from all of that dirt and all of that sin. Hallelujah. You know, if you get covered with mud and dirt and you get into the shower and you only turn the faucet on in a trickle, don't be surprised if you get out of the shower and you still got some mud and dirt on you. God wants to open the faucet all the way and wash you clean. Hallelujah. Only God can do that. But it calls for you to tell the truth about yourself to yourself and to God. And that's not fun. It's not fun sometimes, is it? It can be pretty hard. Have you done that? Now, in the next verse of Psalm 51, David turns to some good news. Verse 7, cleanse me, he said. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop is a plant. In biblical days, it grew out throughout the Middle East, and primarily it grew on walls of buildings. It had a very pungent fragrance to it, and they believed that it had medicinal values. And it was a very leafy plant, and therefore the leaves of the plant could be used as a tool. For instance, the first time we read about that plant in the Bible is found during the Exodus, before God's children were released from Egypt. It's in Exodus 12, verse 22, on the night of the Passover. Moses said to the Hebrews, take a bunch of hyssop and dip those leaves into the blood of the lamb and put some of the blood over the doorpost and on the sides of the doorposts. And also in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and in Numbers, it tells us that the priest would sprinkle blood off of the hyssop plant in ritual sacrifices to symbolize purity And in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John chapter 19, hyssop was mentioned again at the crucifixion. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. But when David mentions hyssop in Psalm 51, it was used for cleansing. He said, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean." Of course, David was referring to a spiritual cleansing, not a physical cleansing, like getting the mud and dirt off in the shower, but a spiritual cleansing, a deeper cleansing. He was talking about something that was well known to him and all the practicing Jews who knew the Word of God. Symbolically speaking, when David asked God to cleanse him, David, with hyssop, he was asking God to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on him, David, the way the priest did in the temple. But when you ask God to cleanse you with hyssop, you are asking God to sprinkle the blood of Jesus on you, to cleanse you of your sin. That's a profound prayer, brothers and sisters. A very deep and profound prayer. It's not to be taken lightly. It requires truth in the inner parts. It requires wisdom in the inmost places. Have you prayed that prayer? Again, I'm not asking you if you sat quietly during the prayers of confession in a worship service today or any other day. I'm not asking if during the prayers of confession you had to search your mind and dig deep in your memory to see if you could come up with something to confess, because that's what you're supposed to be doing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to a prayer of confession and you thought, okay, now what have I done wrong? What do I have to confess? Surely I've done something. I can't think of it. I have to confess I've done that in the past more than once. More than once. I remember one Sunday, many, many months ago, I gave Renee a note. And I said, we're going to have a prayer of confession. And after the prayer of confession, we're going to play a piece of music. But I want you to wait. And I think it was 4 minutes or something. It was a long time. Because I've discovered that sometimes it takes me a while to find the truth in my inner parts. I hide it. It's down here. I don't want you to see it. I don't want him to see it. I don't want him to know about it. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to face it. It's not to be taken lightly. I am asking you, if you have totally humbled yourself before the cleansing power of Jesus Christ, the way God tells us to do, and the way Jesus Christ himself did for us. If you did, or when you do, there is a glorious result. You will be clean. You will be clean. Now put an exclamation point on that. You will be clean. Shout it from the mountaintops. Let everyone know, I am clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Say it. I am clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you feel it? Do you understand it? Do you know it? Do you own it? Do you embrace it? Say it. I, through the blood of Jesus, I am clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, God. You need some vitamins. You need some spiritual vitamins. Come on, people, say it. I am clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word for clean means purified. Purified. You are purified the way they sprinkle the hyssop. You are purified. That's a glorious promise of God. But maybe it's not enough. Perhaps David was even thinking that when he was thinking about the sprinkling of blood can still leave you soil the way a sprinkling of water can still leave mud and water on you in the shower. And that's why David added, "Wash me! Wash me! And I will be whiter than snow." Only God can do that. No priest, no pastor, no friend, no relative, no celebrity, no spouse, no book, only God can do that. When I lived in Cincinnati, Ohio in the 70s, I had a short ride from my home to the church where I was working. And on that ride, there was a lovely, lovely green field. Well, it was green when the grass was green, you know. A lovely field. It was surrounded by a white picket fence. And it was really a beautiful sight. I loved looking at it as I drove by it. But you know what made it even more appealing to my eye? Living in that field were a group of white ducks, a family of ducks. And I loved to see those ducks. I guess they were pets of the owner of that field. I'm not really sure. And I loved it. It reminds me of when we would drive into Turf Valley and would see the swans over at the fountain. Side trip. You don't see the swans anymore. They're gone. One of the swans died. And so they took its mate to another place in Pennsylvania. And they're not there. Let's get back to the ducks in Cincinnati. One day, not springtime, the grass wasn't green, we had a little bit of snow. It was just enough to cover everything. And it was a lovely white snow. Everything looked so nice. And as I drove by that field that morning, I saw something that I was not expecting. Those beautiful white ducks were there, but against the new fallen snow, they looked dingy. They were not white. They were off-white. And I didn't know that until I could compare them with that snow. Now, I have to confess to you that when I look at myself, I think I look pretty decent. I mean, I wash up okay. And when I look inside myself, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. And when I look at all of you, I see pleasant-looking, neat people. Aren't we lovely? Don't we look like ourselves? We look great against the green grass. But God can see our true colors. That's the truth. We're not as pretty as we think we are. We need to be washed. And not with Dial or Dove or Safeguard. We need to be washed in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You may not want to hear that, brothers and sisters. You may not want to hear it. I don't blame you. You've heard it before. And you're going to hear it again. But some people may not have internalized that yet. Some of us may know it up here, but it hasn't reached here. We need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. God can do that. Only God can do that. Now, moving on in the psalm, Psalm 51. I love what I call the rhythm of verses 9 through 12. They kind of flow from negative to positive, negative to positive. Listen, verse 9 is negative. Hide your face from my sins. Verse 10 is positive. But create in me a pure heart. And verse 11 is negative. Do not cast me away from your presence. Verse 12 is positive. But restore to me the joy of your salvation. Those are among my favorite verses in the Bible. You hear me quote them a lot. And I love this prayer in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I especially love verse 12. And brothers and sisters, before I read verse 12, which I've read to you many times, before I read it, I have to confess to you that I'm reading it to a bunch of older people. And I think the older we get, the more we need to hear it. Listen, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. These are things that God can do. Only God can do. They're wonderful, wonderful things, an exchange of positive for negative. He has a wonderful way of doing that in our lives. He has a wonderful way of replacing the negatives in our lives with positives. Oh, we have to give him time sometime, don't we? We have to wonder, when, O Lord, are you going to release me from this? But given time, he will. He will. I need that in my life. And so do you. This is the image I have in my mind. The God of the universe looks at you and he smiles. And then his face lights up and he opens his arms and he wraps you in them and he gives you a great big hug. And then he swings you around just like a daddy swinging the child around. And the child is absolutely thrilled with the whole process and filled with delight and giggles and joy. It takes me back, I hope it takes you back to a time when you first knew that you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you knew that you had passed from death unto life, when you knew that the old is gone and the new has come. Do you remember those wonderful times, you old people? Do you remember those times in your life, that time in your life? Restore to me the joy. Restore to me, Lord. Help me remember, help me feel again the thrill, the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Oh, I not only love those verses, but I need those verses. And quite honestly, I have seen way too many Christians in my life who have lost the joy. They haven't lost the knowledge. They haven't lost the assent in their minds, but they've lost the joy. They've allowed it to diminish. Some have even allowed it to disappear. There's a party going on, a celebration of the salvation of Jesus Christ, but they don't come to the party. They miss the party. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's our closing prayer for today. Lord, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's a prayer, brothers and sisters, that takes you to the level of your day-to-day living. You and I both know that the joy and the thrill and the love and the appreciation of God's kiss can fade from our lives if we allow it to happen. It can fade. We don't come to the party as much as we used to. Our bones hurt. Our bodies are tired. Our back's killing us. It's hard to stand up and stay up. It's hard to come to a party. People are suffering. People are dying. It's hard to want to come to a party. We just have to get through the day and hope that nothing bad happens. Where are you in your walk with Jesus Christ? Where are you? Is there still a lilt in your step? Is there still a song in your voice, or is it more like a limp and a groan? Does the Word of God make you feel alive, or does it make you want to take a nap? If you really want to appreciate good health, if you really want to appreciate the sunshine, if you really want to appreciate being clean, then you really need to come to the Lord God the way David came to the Lord God. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Only God can do that. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know the weaknesses of our minds and hearts and bodies, of our spiritual walk. Lord, almost every person here, I know, wants to be filled with joy all the time, but I don't think that's going to happen this side of heaven. But I pray, God, that as we walk through this life day to day, as we endure some of the things we have to endure, I pray, God, that you will renew in us the sense of the joy and the privilege of your free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hallelujah. In his name, amen.